Chapter number 10, Romans chapter number 10. Thankful tonight that he does live.
Amen.
Thankful tonight that we serve a risen living Savior, because without that, we would have no hope. Thankful tonight for the opportunity to stand before you and preach. I'm thankful tonight for our pastor. And I hope you're praying for our pastor, and sure I'm thankful for him, his encouragement in our life. I was thinking the other day, so often our pastor spends time helping to bear our burdens, and I hope that we can in return help to bear his burdens. Spend time praying for him and encouraging him and writing him notes and doing things for Pastor Appreciation Month. Sure, I'm thankful for him. Well, as has been mentioned tonight, there are all sorts of difficulties right now in the world. Maybe you can relate to a man by the name of Ralph. Ralph was head over heels in trouble, but he wasn't doing a whole lot to help himself. And a friend says, "Ralph, you've got two hands. Why don't you do something?" Ralph said, "I am. I'm wringing them both." And you know, maybe you can relate to him tonight. He had a lot to be concerned about. And just as Ralph had a lot to be concerned about, we have a lot to be concerned about. I'm afraid that too often we're concerned about things that will not impact eternity. As things go on in life, sometimes our concern is as small as, man, I didn't get very many Facebook likes on that post. But then you turn on the TV and there is no good news. You hear about a global pandemic, an economy attempting to recover, jobs lost, and as if that is not enough, we are in the middle of election season. How many of you love election season? Oh man, I think two hands went up. We opened the mailbox the other day and there were 9 pieces of mail in there, and 7 of them had to do with the election. And then, you know, you're trying to escape everything, watch a sporting event, and what happens? Candidate A hates children. He wants to kill your puppies. And then, you know, the next commercial. Candidate B hates the elderly. He wants to kill them all. And, you know, it's this back and forth mudslinging. You hear about the economy and how terrible everything is in the world. We've got a lot to be concerned about. You jump on social media and what do you find? People arguing about the election. And then you find another campaign ad, and then something else going on. And everywhere we turn, we find that in life, there are concerns. I'm sure tonight, if we were to go around the room and go one by one by one, every person in this room tonight could tell about concerns they have. You could tell about things that are heavy on your heart. But tonight, I want to preach to you a message entitled, "The World's Greatest Concern." The world's greatest concern. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I'm thankful tonight for your son. I'm thankful tonight for this church. Pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, that we would set all the concerns that are going on outside of this building aside tonight and focus on this concern that we see in your word. Lord, you know who's here tonight. You know who needs this message. And you know tonight who doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that tonight, if someone doesn't know you, that tonight would be their night of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." As we read, we find that Paul has dealt with several issues in this church, epistle to the church at Rome. He starts off by talking about sin and every person being in need of a Savior. He moves on to salvation and how that there is an answer for our sin. He goes on to sanctification and how we should live as Christians. But now he gets to this nation of Israel and how God is dealing with this nation. And as we open this passage, we can see the apostle's concern as he talks about his Jewish brethren and their lost condition. And tonight I want to look at the concern that we find in Romans chapter number 10 and Paul's concern, and I want to apply that to our lives. So the first thing we see tonight is the reality of this concern. The reality of this concern. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Apostle Paul had a real concern for his brethren, for his nation. And if we look back one chapter before, Romans chapter 9, we see this same thought echoed. So look at Romans chapter 9, verse number 2. He says, "That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, I am moved by the heart of the Apostle Paul to see people reached. Do we have that kind of concern? Are we that serious about the souls of the people that surround us tonight? How much do we care about them? He said that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. He didn't say I have heaviness and sorrow. He said that his heaviness was great. His sorrow was continual. When was the last time that you had sorrow over the souls of men? When was the last time that your heaviness just continued over what was going on in the souls of other people? He had a desire for their salvation. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This word desire means longing, pleasure, satisfaction. What are our desires tonight? What is it that we want to accomplish in life? What are your goals? If you were to sit down and write out your goals, things you want to accomplish in life, what would they be? The Apostle Paul said his desire was that his nation would be saved. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked by the King of England what the ruling force of his life was. He replied, "Sir, some men's passion is for gold. Other men's passion is for fame. But my passion, a passion is for souls." If you were to be asked tonight, what is your passion, what would you say? Some people would say, "I love sports. My passion is for sports." Some people would say, "My passion is for my job. Man, I really love my job." Some people say, "My passion is for my family." Hey, there's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with job. There's nothing wrong with sports. But can I tell you tonight, it's important that our passion in life is reaching other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul realized that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 when he made this statement, "I am debtor. I am a debtor. I owe the world something." What was it that he owed the world? He owed the world the gospel. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the Native Americans, said, "I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls." He said, "When I sleep, I dream of them. When I wake, they are first in my thoughts." Can you say tonight that you were concerned about the souls of men? It's important tonight that we understand what our real concerns should be. Am I saying tonight that we should not be concerned about our nation? The election, the economy, all those things. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying tonight is there's one main focus that should be in our lives, and that is reaching the world, reaching our nation, reaching our community, reaching our family with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if the gospel reaches our nation, if the gospel reaches our area, if the gospel reaches our family, change will occur. Do you live so that others will hear the gospel? According to the survey, 98% of Christians never share their faith. 98%. So I don't know how many people are in this room tonight, maybe 300 people. If this stat were true of this room, if there were 300 people, that would mean 6 people in this room were actively sharing their faith. Wow, what a humbling thought. Now you're looking around thinking, who is it? Hopefully you can look in the mirror and say, it's me. Howard Hendricks said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. What is it you're passionate about tonight? You may think, hey, I'm not a pastor. I'm not in the ministry. I'm not at church all day long. I have to go to work. Exactly. Did you know that if you're in here today and you went and you worked a job and you came home and you rushed and you made the Wednesday dash to church, you saw people that I won't see. You're involved in the lives of people that our pastor won't see. And it's up to us to share the gospel with them. It's up to you to take personal responsibility to tell those people. You know, we've gone through enough training to reach souls. We've read enough books on reaching souls. And it's time that we get serious about reaching souls. Vance Havner, in his book, Why Not Just Be Christians, said years ago a convention met in Indianapolis to discuss how to reach the masses. One day during the convention, a young man stood on a box on a street corner and he began to preach. Before he knew it, a crowd had gathered. He led them down the street, singing a song. He finally got to a convention center, and he began to preach. But his message was cut short so that they could have their convention on how to reach the masses. The young man was D.L. Moody, and God was using him to reach the masses. It's important that we understand tonight that it's our job to go out and to share the gospel. And the Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire, my longing, the thing that I want, the thing that I'm passionate about, the thing that I have to do if I'm going to live is share the gospel. Can you say tonight that you're that passionate? Can you say tonight that that's your desire? Can you say tonight that that's your care? Because I believe that what happens is we get comfortable in our Christianity. Hey, we're glad to sit down and, amen, preacher, that's good. Sing a song, do all those things. But you know what it's really hard to do sometimes? Is to go out there to people who need to hear the gospel and to share the gospel with them. It's easy to just go through the Christian life. It's easy to just go through the motions. It's easy to just do the thing that we've always done and what we did last week and last month and last year. It's time that we get serious about telling people that there is a hell. It's time that we get serious about telling people that there is a God that loves them. There's Jesus who died for them, and He wants to save them from hell. Amen. Are we serious about that? Are we real about that? Are we passionate about that? Or do we just spend time doing what we've always done? I'm afraid that too often we're just doing that, doing what we've always done. The gospel records 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. Six of those were in the temple. Four of those were in the synagogue. And 122 of those contacts were out in the mainstream of life. You know, for the most part, we're not going to reach people inside these walls. Like we said a couple years ago, we've got to go outside these walls and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that he prayed for their salvation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He uses this term prayer to God. Prayer, referring to supplication, to begging God on the behalf of another person. But this statement, when put prayer to God, has the idea of being close. Being close to God. Have you ever noticed that the closer you get to somebody, the more you align your values, your heart, with their heart? Paul said, my longing, my desire, my begging of God is that people would be saved. The closer we get to God, the more our heart will align with His heart. And you know what God wants to do? God wants to save people. And the closer we get to Him, the more we beg Him, the more we'll see people saved. He was concerned for the souls of His brethren, therefore He prayed. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you were so concerned about a soul that you prayed for them? This sounds like basic Christianity, doesn't it? But you know what? It's something that I think probably most of us struggle with. To pray for a person, to have a burden for somebody, to get real and ask God to do something in a life. My dad took a church when I was about 12 years old in a place called Bonaire, Georgia. And there was a faithful lady there at the church, Miss Linda Patton. I'm thankful for Miss Linda. She was the kind of lady, if the church doors were open, Miss Linda was there. I mean, she was faithful at everything. She cooked for our family. She would have us over. I mean, she was just a great lady. Miss Linda was married to a man by the name of Wayne. Wayne was your typical Southern good old boy. We all know guys like that, right? I mean, the nicest guy you ever meet. You sit down, you talk, you share the gospel with him, you talk to the Bible about him. He knows every answer. But Wayne was as lost as he could be. And every Wednesday night during prayer service, Miss Linda would say, y'all pray for Wayne. He needs to be saved. Y'all pray for Wayne. He's got to be saved. You know what we did Wednesday night after Wednesday night after Wednesday night? We prayed that Wayne Patton would be saved. Well, you know what happened? God answered that prayer. Isn't that amazing? Wayne Patton got saved. Wayne Patton was baptized and joined the church. And you know what? Still to this day, I guarantee you tonight, if you were to walk into the doors of Calvary Baptist Church in Bonaire, Georgia, you know who'd be sitting about halfway up on the left-hand side? Wayne Patton would be there. One of the greatest servants of God in that church. And it all happened because his wife kept praying. His wife had a burden. And I'm just telling you tonight, it's important that we get a burden to see the lost around us saved. Are you praying for your nation tonight? Listen, pray for the election. We have a big thing about praying for the election, praying for our nation right now. But Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. Paul was concerned about the souls of his nation. And I want to tell you tonight that it's important that we are concerned about the souls of our nation. It's easy to turn on the TV and get mad. it's easy to open social media and get mad and say, what in the world are we coming to? Have you prayed for the souls of our nation recently? Have you cared about what's going on in their hearts? God wants to save them. Robert Moffat said this. He said, many a morning have I stood on the porch of my house and looked northward and seen the smoke arise from villages that have never heard of Jesus Christ. I've seen at times the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. He went on to ring out again, the smoke of 1,000 villages, the smoke of 1,000 villages. A third time he said, the smoke of 1,000 villages. When was the last time you were just in Walmart and you walked and you just saw people and you realized every one of these people is going to go to heaven or hell? When was the last time you were just driving down the road and you see that you're surrounded by cars and you think inside of every one of these cars is at least one person and every one of those people is going to heaven or they're going to hell? It's important that we're concerned about what's important, the most important thing in the world. We read about the old-timers who would pray for people to be saved, and they would be saved, and revivals would be breakout. Well, can I tell you something tonight? We serve the same God that they serve. Amen. You know the God who brought the Great Awakening in America is the God that we serve? The God that Whitfield preached about is the God that we preach about? The God that Jonathan Edwards would talk about as he stood and preached sinners in the hands of an angry God is the God that we preach about tonight? It's important for us to understand that God has not lost his power. God can still work. The gospel is still strong. The problem is not with our God. The problem is not with our gospel. The problem is us. We're the ones who aren't sharing it. We're the ones who aren't telling it. We're the ones who aren't getting the good news out. When we look at our nation around us and the way that things are falling apart, it seems, it's important that we understand that it's time to look in the mirror, to get in the Word of God, and to see God make a great change in our nation. It's important that we pray for our nation. John Knox constantly carried a burden for the nation of Scotland. Night after night, he would pray on the wooden floor of his hideout as he was hiding from Queen Mary. His wife would wake up in the night and say, John, just go to bed. And John would say this same statement, how can I sleep when my land is not saved? It's reported that often Knox would pray all night in agonizing tones, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Guess what happened? God shook Scotland. God gave him Scotland. God respects a passion for souls. And it's important that we get serious about it as well. Next off, we see the reason for his concern. The reason for his concern. In verse 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We see their ignorance here. He says, man, they are zealous. They want to do right. They just don't know what is right. The world lives in ignorance. The world doesn't know what's right. They're zealous about things. Man, you give people a cause and they'll jump on it. Here's the problem with zeal. If you're going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, you're just getting to the wrong place faster. That's where our world is today, by the way. They have a passion. They want to do something. They want to see the world become a better place, and they're doing everything they can, but they're forgetting something. The Word of God, and it's our job to remind them. Think about the zeal around the world. Consider the zeal of a Muslim mother who'd be willing to strap a bomb to her child with hopes that that child and themselves maybe will be able to get to paradise. Consider the work of the Jehovah's Witness as they knock on every door in town hoping that somehow they'll get to heaven. Consider the miles of bike riding for the Mormon trying to pedal their way into heaven. Consider the Catholic who's going to hand over significant amounts of money trying to see their sins forgiven or maybe pay for the sins of a loved one. Consider the Buddhist who goes around doing good works so his karma will be kept in good standing and he'll face less pain in the next life. Consider the purity maintained by the Hindu who's doing everything in his power to ensure that he's going to be reincarnated in the best state possible. Consider the good works of your good old boy neighbor, who's just being a good guy, trying to work his way to heaven, hoping that one day, when he dies, maybe the good will outweigh the bad and he'll be okay. All of them are going to hell. It doesn't matter how zealous they are. The important thing is to understand that Jesus paid the price, and they've got to know that. He says, I bear them record. What he's saying is I'm sharing by experience. Paul looked at his brethren around them. He saw them trying to keep the law to get their way into heaven, and Paul's mind would go back to the past. Back when Paul was doing everything he could to get into heaven. Back when his name was Saul. He's working. He's doing everything. He said, nobody was more zealous than I was. Nobody was more equipped than I was. But you know the problem with all of his zeal and all of his works? It was still going to hell. He looked at them. He saw their error and he was broken. The problem wasn't their works. It was that they were attempting to get to heaven without God. And we look around our community. We look around our state, we look around our nation, we look around our world. The problem is people just think they don't need God. Why is that? You know why? Because we're not telling them. We're not sharing the truth with them. So we see their ignorance. Then we see their iniquity. The end of verse 3 there. They had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were going about doing everything they could to get themselves into heaven, but he said they just need to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. People only need to trust the Savior. Paul, in speaking of his own zeal, said, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, if somebody's flesh could get them to heaven, they wouldn't be as good as I was. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, he says, I was blameless. But the things which were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He realized one day that his good works would not get him to heaven. Hey, and just, it may be that we didn't try to get our way into heaven by our good works, but what Paul was saying is, I can look at this world around me and I can see that I used to be the same way. It's easy sometimes to stick our nose up in the world and up in the air and look down on the world. But here's the reality. We used to be what they are. Paul said, but by the grace of God, amen, there go I. I'm not any better than they were. As a matter of fact, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And such were some of you. But you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and of the Spirit of God. He says that is who you were, but that's not who you are now. And it's important for us to understand that at one point, somebody shared the gospel with us. At one point, somebody told us the truth. At one point, somebody knocked on your door. At one point, somebody pulled you aside and began to tell you the truth, that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, that he wants to save you. And you know what's important? That we are doing the same thing for the people around us. It is important that we are passionate and concerned about the fact that people are lost and dying and going to hell. You know, we look at the world around us. We see everything going on. And thankfully, there's a remedy for this concern. Look at verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He was saying these people are trying to keep the law. They're trying to work themselves into heaven. They're trying to do good enough, but thank God there is an answer. Thank God there is hope. Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone believeth. I'm thankful tonight that we have good news. We have hope. The end of the law here, he's saying the thing that all things relate, the aim or the purpose of something. He's saying the purpose of the law was to point people to Christ. You know, if you begin to talk to people and you begin to say, you're going to go to heaven when you die, you know the average person is going to say, I hope so. Anybody who's done any kind of soul winning for any significant amount of time at all, you're going to find that's what people say. I sure do hope so. But then they don't want to admit they're a sinner. But you know, I've said many times to people before, Have you ever stolen a quarter off your mama's dresser before? And you know what happens? Almost without fail. Yep. I have. You ever told a lie? Just like a small lie? I have. So you're a thief and a liar. Okay. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The payment for your sin, the payment for being a liar, the payment for being a thief is death in hell apart from God. But aren't you glad that the verse doesn't end there? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I tell you that no matter how bad the world gets, there is still hope. No matter how rough things seem around us, there is still hope. And the good news is we get the opportunity to share that hope. It's been placed in our laps to share that hope. Notice the message that Paul preached. Verse 8. He says, but what saith it? In other words, what is it that we've been preaching? The word is nigh thee, even in my mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What is it that we preach? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no better news than that in the world. Thou shalt be saved. But he keeps on from there. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is the message we preach. That is the hope we have. Somebody wrote it down this way. They said, when we realize that God so loved the world, how can we not tell? Somebody else said the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, I don't want to know about all the people that I didn't tell. I don't know about my loved ones that went to hell, not because I told them and they chose, but because I was a bad witness, but because I didn't share what I know to be true, because I didn't give them the good news. Paul looked at the people around him, and he was concerned. Somebody said, for God so loved the world, not just a few, the wise and great, the noble and true, or those of favored class or rank or hue. God so loved the world. Do you? I told you earlier about the statement of Robert Moffat as he preached about the villages that had never been reached. Robert Moffat said that in a meeting one night. He talked about the smoke of the thousand villages. He closed out the service. There was a young man in that service who heard those words. They rang in his ears. He was a young medical student by the name of David Livingston. He heard it over and over and over. The smoke of a thousand villages whose people have never heard. The smoke of a thousand villages. He began to think about those people. He couldn't sleep at night. He was concerned about people lost and dying and going to hell. The lure of Africa had called him. The lure of a work worth doing. The biggest work that a young man who strives to follow Christ can attempt. To reach the smoke of a thousand villages. Livingston went to his wife and said, Mary, will you go with me to the northland of Africa? I want to open a way into the heart of Africa for the gospel. Mary responded, whither thou goest, there will I also go. For the next 30 years, Livingston did everything he could to shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of that continent. He built roads. He worked against the slave trade. He did everything he could to share the gospel with these people. He was attacked by lion. He was attacked by disease. He was attacked by everything the devil could throw at him. Finally, after 30 years, he died. The Africans there realized his heart for Africa. They cut out his heart and they buried it there. They sent his body back to London to be buried in Westminster Abbey. On the left side of his tombstone is an inscription. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them must I also bring. At the end of 30 years, he still realized there are people that need to hear the gospel. There are people that are going to hell. But then Paul's message continues in verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?
And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? The world around us is darkness. They go from day to day with no hope. Who's going to tell them? Who's concerned about them? Recently, Pastor Broyhill and myself were able to go out west and spend some time with our church planter there, Trevor Martin, see the great work that he's doing in Montana. We then went down to Utah and spent time there in Utah with Pastor Ben Avery, one of our Bible college graduates here. Most of you know Pastor Avery there. We got up early that morning, 4 o'clock that morning, to drive down to the airport, and he's just north of Salt Lake City in a town called Roy. Well, we drove from our hotel in Ogden, Utah, down, again, 4 a.m., it's still dark. You just sort of have to understand the way that Salt Lake City works. Salt Lake City Basin has the Great Salt Lake on one side and mountains on the other side, and everything is sort of stuffed into this small area, almost like the center aisle. Everything is just stuffed there. Some things go up onto the side of the mountain. I remember driving to that airport that morning and looking up and seeing neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood, the lights of 1,000 neighborhoods that had not been reached. Salt Lake City area is 1.1 million people, just in the county there. And they estimate that about 50% of those people are Mormons. That's 500,000 people trying to work their way into heaven. And I began to think, who's going to reach these people? Who's going to tell these people? I began to have the same thoughts that I had as I flew away from Guyana, as I flew away from Trinidad, as I flew away from Wales and London, as I've flown away from New York City, as I've driven out of Washington, D.C. There are people everywhere. Who is going to tell them? I can't go to all those places. I can't reach all of those people. But we can go to those places. And we can reach those people. How shall they hear without a preacher? If they haven't heard, how are they going to know? It breaks your heart to know when you're in Utah and you're surrounded by immoral people who are trying to get to heaven of their own merit. The world is lost and dying and going to hell. And we live in the comforts of King, North Carolina. Missions revival is upon us. Not while I preach this message, by the way. And I wonder sometimes, listen, I am all for missions giving, okay? I'm not going to say a negative thing about missions giving. But I wonder how many people sit in the pew and keep throwing money at missions because they're not willing to go for themselves. It's important that we understand that the world is dying and they need to know. James Cogie said it this way, "Oh, to burn out for God, all for Him, Jesus only, souls, souls, souls. I'm determined to be a winner of souls, God help me." Whitfield prayed, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Are you concerned with the world's greatest concern? If so, what are you going to do about it? Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I don't know how God spoke into your heart. I don't know what it is tonight that God wants you to do with your life. But here's what I can promise. God wants